I'm going to talk a whole lot because our word this week is elders, and so out of 52 weeks, I have 1 week to line these guys out. 1 week. No, okay, that's not true. But we're going to talk about the word elders. So in your devotional books, for those of you, and if you don't have one, we'll try to get you one. Again, what we do is we read through. I know we've got some visitors here this morning, but we generally read through five devotionals, one per day, Monday through Friday, and then we come, and then there's scriptural references as well that you can read the scriptures as well. And then we come in here and talk about that word. And let me just make sure we're all kind of on the same page. So if I miss a week or I happen to be sick or something happens, we just keep moving right along with the week. Like, for example, next week the word will be deacon. Or deacons, okay, and then the following week, anyone want to guess what the word is the following week? Fathers, that's right. So if we back up and try to recover material that we've passed by, we're going to be off in our weeks, okay? So these weeks are kind of generated per some of the bigger events like Father's Day, Mother's Day that come up. So we're going to stay on task, okay? So you'll be blessed to go ahead and read the devotionals. Every week, and again, I don't foresee myself being out much the rest of this year. I know probably around the holidays we'll have a day or so, but then we will be going to Columbia when we actually finalize the adoption. So we're looking forward to that, and hopefully that will take place somewhere around the end of August, I think is kind of our target time. And possibly the 1st of September, one of the two, we'll be leaving. And I'll have to be there, Christy and I'll have to be there for quite a while. I think it's like we're hoping that our time will be shortened. So one of us will have to be there for 4 weeks, which that would be Christy. And then I'm going to try to come back after two. So I think they will let me come back after two, release me from the country. I doubt they'll want to keep me longer than 2 weeks. But when we get to those weeks, just remember, you just keep reading the devotionals every week. And then when we start back, and whoever teaches may fall in line with that, or they may choose their own material. But just know that when I get back, whatever that week is, that's where we pick right back up with this one word study. Because, again, it's a year-long thing, and so that's the way we're going to do it. So this week, there we are studying the word elders, and I've got a lot to talk about because I think with in some ways there's some misconception. Okay, I want to clear up some thought about some words that are used in Scripture, and so let me say this: I think we talked about this a couple of Wednesday nights ago about how we use terms or we think everyone kind of understands what we're talking about. And so if I say something this morning and you just say, could you say that again, or would you repeat that, I will be happy to do it and try to help all of us to understand what we're discussing this week for this word. Okay, so the devotionals, I'm not really going to go through those for the sake of time, but hopefully you read the five devotionals. They were very good. I would just say up front, in case I don't say this later on, if you want a good description of a shepherd from an Old Testament perspective, what passage might you look at in the Old Testament, would you say? Okay, Psalm 23, written by David. That's the most famous psalm, one of the most famous passages. I'm not necessarily going to look at that this morning, but it gives a description a little bit about a shepherd. What else? What other place would you find? There's one significant place in the Old Testament for sure that gives us the idea of shepherd. Any other guesses? Ezekiel 34 is a massive passage, and let me just say, I'm not going to talk a lot about that, but man, it gives a great description of a shepherd, and so I'm using, you already noticed that as we're talking about elders, I'm using another term, shepherds, right? So I'm using another term that, and if you read through the devotionals, you kind of get that there's other terms that are used to kind of express the same idea, okay? So shepherd, because that's what elders do. The word elder just means someone who is a little, who has aged. And that would be a matter of perspective, wouldn't it? Because if you're looking at a time in Scripture when lifespan was a little was shorter, you know, you age would be a matter of perspective, wouldn't it? I would say our lifespan's a lot longer today than it was then. And so, again, elder would be someone who carries some wisdom with them. But Ezekiel 34 also has embedded in it the true shepherd. Who is the true shepherd, the one shepherd? Who would that be in reference to, would you assume? Jesus, right? And the Hebrew writer talks about that. The Hebrew writer also talks about the true shepherd, talks about Jesus being that one true shepherd. Hebrews 13, verse 20. I take that back. I don't know if Hebrews 13, 20. Hebrews 13, 20 mentions the word shepherd, or if that's the one where he talks about the great shepherd, the true shepherd. But it is in reference to Jesus there in Ezekiel 34. So that's just a great passage. If you want to go back and do some personal study, that's a great passage to look at for the idea of shepherd. So let's start this way. Let me ask you this question. If you were looking for qualifications, I think this is going to be an interesting question. If you were looking for qualifications for an elder, where would you turn first? Okay. Victor says 1 Timothy 3. Is that what you said? Okay. One other place that I know that you're probably thinking of, what's the other reference? Titus chapter 1. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. First, I don't know, 13, 14 verses in 1 Timothy 3, and then Titus chapter 1 jumps right into it after the brief introduction. So if you're just thinking about elders in general, you got two places that kind of give description. Is that the first place, though, that we would really, if we're seeking men who are to meet biblical qualifications, is that where we go first? Just to get you to think outside the box a little bit. What about the fruits of the Spirit? I mean, wouldn't we expect those guys to be full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Wouldn't we expect those guys to be fruit of the Spirit kind of guys? Would you agree with that? So don't just, yes, they have to meet the qualifications in the first several verses of 1 Timothy 3. Yes, Titus also reiterates those same qualities in Titus chapter 1. But I think sometimes we just get so pigeonholed in how we think about things that we don't understand that Scripture in general. What about John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35? What is that? What is John 13, 34 and 35? Someone look that up. I mean, it's the way that people are going to know who we follow, right? What does that passage say? Okay, it's okay to talk in here. So wouldn't you think that would be a major, and that's part of one of the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about, but wouldn't you think that would be a major factor in the man that you would select as an elder? I mean, let me ask you this question. Would you select an elder that wasn't full of loving one another? It happens. I can tell you a case in point. I want to be careful because I realized recently that some of the folks I'm associated with from other churches where I preach actually listen to these classes and sermons. And so I want to be careful about saying names and things like that. But one of the congregations I worked for, we were in a selection process for new elders, and they installed a guy who was an elder. He was a great businessman. He was wealthy, had money, right? I mean, this guy's got to be smart, right? Because I mean, he's successful. Forget the fact the guy wasn't very spiritual, and the guy wasn't very loving. And you know how long he lasted as an elder? About 3 or 4 months. It's the only time in ministry that I was going to quit. Not quit preaching, just quit that position and get a new one. It's the only time in preaching I was going to do that. This guy did not like preachers. No one knew that, but I was like, I just don't know if this guy, are you sure he meets these qualifications? And, you know, they always give a period of time where you're gonna send letters, you know, if you don't agree that this. Well, they got several letters, and they still installed the guy anyway. And I can remember when this guy resigned. Our youth minister, we were both looking for new jobs. I mean, I'm telling you, I can get along with anyone, except this guy. And so I can remember around Christmas time. He got up. He got aggravated with the elders in a deacon's meeting. Went home, wrote a letter of resignation, went to church, handed it to one of the elders and said, "I'm resigning," and he didn't even come back that Sunday night and left the church. Not the church in general, just that congregation. And when they made that announcement, I looked over to Christy, it was at Christmas time, and I said, "Merry Christmas." Okay, so we think about qualifications. Just think outside the box. These guys, let me say, it shouldn't be that they're shepherding when they get the office. These guys should be concerned for the flock, have love for the church, have love for the members before they ever get to that point. Wouldn't you agree? Okay, so having said all that, let me say this. When you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, God's not looking for perfect men, and I think sometimes we miss that. I think sometimes we think, well, these guys have to be absolutely perfect. Well, let me just get a showing of hands. Who in here is perfect? Okay? So if no one in here is perfect, you can pretty much assume we're not going to have perfect men. Now, do they need to be mature? Yes, mature in faith. So let's think about this for a little bit. And I guess mainly I want to focus a lot on Acts chapter 20, okay? And then I want to try to clear up a little bit of confusion about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, okay? And I want to, at least by way of looking at a mature church, if you look at, go ahead and mark in your Bibles Acts 20, and we'll look at that because the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it is the best commentary for itself. Does that make sense? In other words, the Bible is the best commentary. When it gives you a principle or a thought, if you can pretty much find, the Bible will communicate about words itself. You don't need to read someone else and what they think about it. And so when we say that there are other terms that are used consistently, interchangeably, like, for example, shepherd, elder, bishop, overseer. Bishop and overseer, same word. When you look at those three words, the three thoughts, the three main ideas about this one office, know that there are places where they're used interchangeably. Acts 20, we will look at in a few moments, where in Acts chapter 20, you have all three words used in one text to describe one office. And so it's not just that, well, we picked out this word over here and we picked out this word over here and then we pulled this one in too, and we kind of the way we look at this, we kind of put them all together and say this is the same office. No, you've got one text that actually does that for us. Okay, so it uses the terms interchangeably. Okay, so our word is elder, but we're going to think more along the line of shepherd, okay? Because when you look at the other two terms, elder meaning older and bishop meaning overseer, you kind of get the idea that in those two offices, it just gives a little bit about the person per se. In other words, someone who is older and a good manager. But the word shepherd really describes the office better than any of the other two, right? And so the word shepherd, when you think of the word shepherd, what does that word shepherd mean? What would you assume that the word shepherd would mean? Okay, just thinking outside. A shepherd, which we're not very familiar with that in this country, but what would you think about a shepherd, one who tends sheep? What would be the mentality behind that word, that idea, that office or that responsibility? I guess the word I was looking for, responsibility. Caretaker, watchfulness, protector. Who said that? Thank you, Amy. You're great student right here, because the word literally means to protect. I mean, what does the shepherd do? You remember when they selected David? What was David, by the way, before he was thrust into this mainstream kingship? It was a shepherd. You remember when they start to question David, and what's David kind of give as qualifications? You remember how when I... Go ahead, Jim. So who's done that in here? I know you killed an Audad sheep, because I've seen the mount. Jeff, I know you've killed some big deer and bear, lion. No, okay, I mean, and with a staff probably or some stones. I know you used a high powered handgun on one of them. You've probably got a high powered gun. My philosophy. I love to hunt. I could quit life and just hunt. But I'm not hunting anything that can hunt me, all right? It's just a rule of thumb. It's just a rule of thumb. But when you think about David's qualifications that he shares, what in reality is he saying? I protected the sheep. I protected the sheep that were entrusted to me. I threw my life on the line. What did he do for God's people? I'm going to protect you, God's people. Well, you're the most unlikely candidate. Well, that's okay. God is the one that selected me. And so he fills that role, doesn't he? So you think about the idea by way of definition, and it literally means to protect, okay? And so that's the idea of the word shepherd, poimeno, or poimen is the Greek term for shepherd, okay? So this idea now. One word has, it kind of uses these three words interchangeably. One word means someone who's a little older, a little wiser. That's the word elder. One word means someone who oversees, who kind of looks out over the flock and manages things well. That's not necessarily the idea of the shepherd. That's the idea of someone who is an overseer, which, by the way, I've heard people say before, elders don't have responsibility of taking care of the business of the church. When people say that, let me just say, they have not read their Bible, okay? Because that is certainly not true. The Bible gives that oversight responsibility to the elders, okay? That's embedded in one of the words that's used to describe this eldership or this group of bishops or this group of shepherds, whatever you want to call them. I personally like the term shepherd because I think it describes more the responsibility of that particular office in the church. They have the responsibility to protect us, okay? So when we think about the idea of being a protector, do you think that elders struggle more with protecting the sheep from within or outside? Okay? Which one more? So you think that the natural response would be, because if you're thinking of an actual shepherd who's out in the field, he's protecting from what happens outside. I would say, and we've got two elders here, okay, I would say that our elders, and I'm not going to put words in their mouth, and they can shake their head in affirmation or no and not in agreement, but I would say probably mainly their struggles is not necessarily with people outside. I'd say their struggles come more from members. Would you agree with that? That's okay. You don't have to share stories. Yeah, yeah. So Robert's saying yes. Mike's being diplomatic and shaking in a circle, okay. So you kind of get this idea of the term elder, meaning more of the idea of one who protects. Back to Victor's passage, Psalm 23, an elder will do what? He'll lead sheep by still water. He'll lead them into areas where green grass can feed them. Okay, so an elder, when some of the times the way that the verb for shepherd, I think the verb's actually poimeno. Poimen is actually the noun form, but I think the verb, what they do is they feed to shepherd the church of God. They're feeding the church. That kind of gives more of that idea, and we'll see that in Acts 20 in just a moment. But understand that there are several things we can pick up from the Old Testament, like Psalm 23, Ezekiel 34, that give us this idea of protection, give this idea of feeding. You know, in Chisholm Hills, in Florence at Chisholm Hills, where, of course, I've shared this before, we were in right in the center of where we were. Okay, if you took drew a circle around Chisholm Hills where I used to preach, and that circle represented a 50-mile radius, and we were in the center of it. There were over 500 Churches of Christ inside that circle. Okay, that's crazy, isn't it? So you'd have a lot of transfer growth. You know, whatever place seemed to be doing well, that's where people would place their membership. And so that puts that can be a difficult thing on elders. Well, you know, how do elders handle things like that? Well, there has to be a little bit of discussion about, you know, communicating to make sure people are living faithfully to the Lord, and, you know, if they were in good standing where they used to attend, and, you know, why they decided to place their membership there. But it also brings some other challenges, right? You know, for example, you have a flock that grows rapidly. Well, other congregations get frustrated because it's all a competition in an area like that, which is not a good thing, let me just say. But when that competition starts to happen, how do elders address that? I can remember talking to an elder once and about how to address one of the reasons we were growing. And I said, you just tell people when you talk to them that we're not stealing sheep, we're just planting grass, right? Because members want to feed. They want to come eat grass. Feast on the Word. And so I felt like that was an appropriate analogy for the idea of shepherd. These shepherds weren't out taking sheep away. They're just planting grass, right? And offering people an opportunity to come eat. So let's open up, again, I'm not gonna look at Philippians chapter 1, but in the very first verse of Philippians chapter 1, we're looking at Acts 20 right now. That's where I'm opening up to. But just as I'm turning there, mentioning in Philippians chapter 1, you actually get to see a mature church, right? You get to see a church that has elders, has deacons, and has members. Okay, that is a mature church. Every church should strive to be a church that has elders. A church that doesn't have elders, There could be some reasons for that. For example, it could be that they have just recently started and they've not matured to that process yet. Congregations that have been in existence for a long period of time and don't have elders, they are not following the biblical model for the church. Okay, and those are tough words. I realize that. But every church that has been in existence for a while should have elders. Amen? Because that's God's plan for the church. Jesus is the one that died for it. And so we're going to listen to him about what we do here and how we structure ourselves. It can't just be up to us, right? So having said that, let me say a couple things here. So churches need to be structured in a biblical way. They need to have elders, and depending on what you call them, elders, shepherds, bishops or overseers, those are all biblical terms for that same office, okay? Acts chapter 20, we kind of get that, okay? So I want to begin reading in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 13. Someone tell me what's going on in Acts 20 in this section, verses 13 all the way through the end. Anyone? What's going on? Okay, yes. So he's going to be leaving this church. Where is he? Where is this? What church is this? What? Say it one more time loud. Ephesus, okay? So he's going to be leaving this church at Ephesus, right? So one thing I want to say about this passage, and this has been, I have embraced this from the first moment of ministry on, and I really think that Johnny Hester, he was the full-time minister where I started as a youth minister. He's probably the one that pointed this out. I tried to think back to who gave me this idea, but I embraced it early on, and I feel like this should be for every minister and eldership that works together. This should be how it's done, okay? You don't necessarily get what all they did, but one thing you can certainly pull out of this, other than the fact we're going to look at these terms that are used interchangeably, you can pull out of this a special relationship. So I'm here talking about elders this morning, but I want you to understand that Paul, this great preacher of the gospel, has a great relationship with elders. As I mentioned a moment ago, a congregation that is mature should have elders. A mature congregation should also have elders and a preacher that have a special relationship with one another. Okay? And you get that out of this. You don't read through Paul's words as he's leaving this church at Ephesus. You don't get this by reading that he's leaving and not feel the compassion and the brokenness that he is experiencing. He understands he may never see this eldership again. Okay? And that's tearing him up. And those elders, it's tearing them up too. But you don't get to that moment without having a great relationship. Okay? So as we read through this very quickly, and then I want to spend the remainder of our time on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay? So notice here with me, we all went ahead to the ship and sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. And he made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. Now this is, just read verse 13 of Acts chapter 20. When we met at Assos, we took him aboard and we went on there on foot, verse 15. Then the next day we sailed from there. We arrived at Chios, okay? Going to go through, as Victor mentioned a few moments ago, we're going on some of this missionary journey. Verse 16, Paul decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. Verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus. Somebody mentioned that a moment ago, that Miletus, but it's the eldership from Ephesus. Okay, so that's what we're dealing with. I may have stated that wrong a few moments ago. So verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. So he was at Miletus, but we're dealing with the elders from Ephesus. Is that kind of, we're all on the same page there? All right, verse 18, when they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of many Jewish opponents. Verse 20, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. He's talking to these elders at Ephesus. Okay, so he's going to say, I don't know what's going to go on in Jerusalem. Okay, verse 23, I know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. I think that's what he thinks is going to ultimately happen. Of course, that ultimately happens in Rome, but verse 24, however, I considered my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, that the task of testifying to the good news of the grace of God. Now, I know that none among you whom I have gone out preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. What does the flock need? What does the flock need? A shepherd, protection. Okay? So here he says, I've not hesitated to proclaim to you, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock. Kind of gives you this beautiful picture, right? And all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's our word bishop. That's that Greek word that gives the idea of overseeing. Okay, so there it is. It's used there. At the end of the sentence there in verse 28, be shepherds. There's our word poimen. Okay, actually, I think it's poimeno here. Be shepherds, feed, actually is what it's saying. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Okay, who's the he there? Jesus. He purchased it with his own blood, right? So who's the church of God is the way it's used, but who is Jesus? God, right? So it's talking about him, right? So we've seen two terms already. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own men, own number men will arise. So we're kind of getting this outside and inside thing. Your own number men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. By the way, our study Wednesday night about Paul forfeiting his right to get finances for his responsibility as minister. There's a reason Paul's saying this here, and there's a reason that we have that self-denial example in 1 Corinthians 9, okay? It's because he was being accused of that. Verse 34, but you yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs. Remember, he forfeited that right, a right that was an option for him, so that it would be better for the whole, not being a stumbling block. My hands have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed that you, by this kind of hardship, work. We must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, which he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them the most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Okay, so I've got a brand new Bible here, and if I would have been smart, I'd have brought my trustworthy New King James that I've got all of these words underlined in, and there's not a single note on this page, but all three of those he called the elders. Where was that? In verse 17 is the first. So you see the word elder in verse 17. You see the word overseer being used there in the middle of verse 28. You see the word shepherd being used there in the middle, or at the beginning of the sentence in the middle of verse 28. You see all three terms used interchangeably, right? So there are three. You know, I'm going to call these elders. Okay, I want them to oversee. I want them to shepherd, to feed, to protect the flock. And it kind of made sense, right? Paul said that basically what's going to happen to you at Ephesus is that some people are going to come in from outside. So beware of outsiders, protect from outsiders. But they're also going to they're going to deceive some men. And so from the inside, people are going to rise up. And so there's both the need to protect from out and from within. But you get a good picture there, don't you, of the eldership, the office, okay? You realize we haven't looked at those qualifications yet, okay? They're very self-explanatory. The qualifications are very simple, both in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. Now, very quickly, do we have an example of a preacher who is an elder in the New Testament? Oh, you're like, wait a minute. Hold on. Yes, Felicia. Okay, so there is a passage. And was that in, that might have been in my study notes, or was it in, I think it was one of the devotionals. The first day, Monday, it dealt with that a little bit. And that may be the reference to double honor, serving as a teacher, a minister, and then also as an elder, okay? And that may be the reference. That's kind of how it was presented there. But I'm asking specifically of one individual who was a preacher and also an elder. Yes, thank you. Dan says, Brother Dan says, Peter. And where would we find that? You are absolutely correct. 1 Peter 5. Thank you. That's what you were going to guess, wasn't it, Jim? 1 Peter 5? Does 1 Peter 5 verse 1 tell us that Peter himself was an elder? Who preached the first gospel sermon? Peter. But he was also an apostle as well. So, I mean, you're talking about worthy of triple honor, not just double honor, right? So you've got this great guy, Peter, who serves us both. So let's move, because this kind of leans us into closing out the rest of our time with looking at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Would someone read Ephesians 4, verse 11? Okay. The only time in the New Testament that you see that word pastors, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. What's interesting is you never in any place in the New Testament see the word singular pastor. You won't find it in your Bibles. It's not in the New Testament. Okay? You have the plural form that Yusef just read. Okay, but what's interesting is, why the word pastor? It's the only time in the New Testament. I mean, when you look out religiously in our religious world, do you see that lots of churches have a pastor? Okay, but what's interesting is, singularly, that word's never in the New Testament. But why the word pastor? Anyone have a guess? So if you're, go ahead, Felicia. Okay, so it's the verb form, right? And it is shepherds, it's plural. But why use a word that you've never used? Do you know how many times that word is used in the New Testament? Anyone? I don't know if my study notes presented that. If you typed in the word shepherd or you looked up the Greek word poimen or poimeno, that word is used so many times in the New Testament. I think, if I'm not mistaken, it's like 144 times, 144 scriptures in the Old Testament when you understand that from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, you look at the Septuagint and like 144 times you have the word in the Old Testament shepherd. And then you've got it a number of times in the New Testament. And not one time in the Old Testament or New Testament is it ever translated pastor. Not one time. Not one reference. And it's the same Greek word. I find that interesting. That in all of these times, now I could, for this, how much time we got? Five, 4 minutes, three, two, one, 3 minutes? Okay. So, for example, Jesus used this word a number of times. He used it in Matthew 9, verse 36. He used it in Matthew 25, verse 32. He used it in Mark chapter 6, verse 34. He used it in Luke. You remember in Luke chapter 2, verse 8? Who were out in the fields tending the sheep? Same word. Same word that Yusef read, but translated pastor. Pastors. Okay? I mean, I'm just giving you where Jesus used the word. Luke chapter 2, verse 15. Luke chapter 2, verse 18. Luke chapter 2, verse 20. John chapter 10, verse 2. John chapter 10, verse 12. I mean, Jesus used that word just himself in a number of cases. That word is used a lot in the New Testament. And not one time is it ever translated pastor or pastors, except in this one verse. And because it's kind of connected to the idea of teaching, okay? But can't elders or shepherds be teachers? You remember one of the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, what's one of the qualifications connected to teaching? Able to teach. So it kind of makes sense. It's not saying, as Yusef read that verse, it's not giving you two different offices. They're connected by just one thought. Okay, it's not two different offices. Shepherd and teaching is connected together. That's why you have the conjunction and there. Okay, so what's interesting is, no time is that word used. So why would they choose to use that word? These King James translating it, trusted King James translators translating it in 1611, why would they ever use the term pastor in that verse? Would you think? Unless there has been an office that has come up where someone has the title of serving in that position. So with that one word, pastor, has developed this whole mentality of the preacher-teacher model in most of the denominational churches we're familiar with. But what is that verse talking about? Is it talking about that denominational office? What's that verse talking about? If you go back and look at the verse. What have we been talking about this morning? Elders, shepherds. You notice it's in the plural. You never find elder singular. You never find bishop singular. It's always in the plural. When you look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, you know what you have? You have it always in the plural. You can't just have one elder. You can't just have only one shepherd. You can't just have one bishop. It's an office that is a collective office. There has to be more than one. Okay? Man, we have to end this, but let me just say this. I know we'll have a comment here. Let me just say this. It's just crazy to me that you look at all of the times that word is used and you single out one verse and you translate it in a different way than you have every other time it's used in the New Testament. That's crazy to me. Okay? But if you want to, it's kind of like the word baptism. Baptism is a transliterated word. You know what the Greek word is? Greek word's immersion. But they took an English word that kind of sounds like the Greek word and they made their own word. They made a transliterated word. And so if you've got a lot of different practices like sprinkling or pouring, you've got to come up with a word that means something other than, my time's up, I know, other than immersion. Okay, Robert, go ahead. Did you have a comment? Somebody did over here. Okay. Oh, man, I wanted to hear it. I'm teasing. Okay. Any comment? You can make a comment. Go ahead. They're